It's coming out as the note pages for this evening. We've been looking at the identity of Jesus after having explored the historicity of Jesus. We've come down to the solid conclusion that the historical reliability of Jesus, the man, is a given fact. Looking at the claims of divinity, boils down to this one thought here: that you remove Jesus from the equation, Christianity is nothing. Falls apart like a deck of cards. We talked about the acid test, about things, events happening in a time, place, event. That's important. In John chapter 6, Jesus walked across the water. It's important. Why? Well, get on the other side. Well, maybe that's the answer. I don't know. But it is a fact that at night he was on one side of the shore. On the morning, he was on the other side of the shore, and there was no boats for him to go from hither to thither. Now, if that had not happened in a distinct time and a place and a setting, somebody could have set up, I saw the submarine with him over. Or whatever, right? So it is important that we understand the concept of the acid test of events happening in a space-time dimension, allowing the reader to have a double check for the confirmation. And this was the conclusion that we reached, that Jesus is a man that actually lived, that he did many wonderful works according to Josephus. The gospel meets the acid test that we just breezed through just a moment ago, and that the gospels contain the only writing concerning the events of what actually Jesus said and did. And they are their most important record. Jesus' claim is that he and the Father are one. And we looked last week briefly at, maybe a little bit not so briefly, somebody told me my much reading had drove me crazy. Well, I apologize for last week. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And with that, we saw several different thoughts. We looked at the occasion that it happened. This is the thought that I really want to get us down to. What is it about light? Why did Jesus use that picture to illustrate who he is? Because light has the ability to shine, to illuminate, and has the ability to quicken. Is that true statements? Quicken. What does quicken mean? I was waiting for somebody to say that. The best way for me to illustrate it is when I was working back in the old days. When it was cloudy and damp and yucky outside, people's attitudes went south. There was more grumbling, there was more fussing, there was more complaints, there was more crankiness, there was more personality and personnel issues. When it was bright and sunny outside, not nearly as much. The disposition is a little bit more lighter, if I can use that phrase, but illuminates as well. Those two thoughts is what I think I find from the concept of I am the light of the world. Quickening, could that be an awakening, is Nina's question. I have to think on that one. I guess it kind of depends on what you mean by awakening. Enlivens? I like that thought. Awakening sounds, I don't know. Okay. Denny?
You've heard of the term, the quick and the dead. The quick means life.
I have a confession, and that is I hear too many titles, and that sounds like a Western. The quick and the dead. But you're right. You're right. Okay, that's not our topic for tonight. But I did want us to draw out, I think, of what Jesus was trying to say in regards to I am the light of the world. He is using that not only to identify himself, but also to show us some of the characteristics. Light shows forth. Light empowers or light awakens. Light. It dulls the darkness. Dispels. Okay. I like that. Light. Part of that nature of illumine, it makes a contrast, doesn't it? Between that which is light and that which is dark. Go downstairs right now. All of the windows are covered because of the air conditioners. And it is what? Dark. Well, Jesus came into the world to, yes, show forth God, but in doing so, he is going to what? Contrast us, where we contrast God. So we'll look at that, an example of that here in a little bit. Okay. Also, we saw last week that Jesus was qualified to testify concerning the light, whereas his detractors could not, and that Jesus is from the Father. Tonight, we want to look at John chapter 6. Look at the second I am. Sir?
Before we leave quickly, there is a verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. If the Spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. So I think that gives us a sense of quickening is returning to life.
Returning to life.
Mm-hmm. Now, there's some other references to quicken, but I think that was probably the most. I think it revived is another word that would work there.
Revive? Yeah.
We were dead in our sins. He has quickened us. He has revived us.
Brought us back to life. I like that. I didn't think of that passage. That was Romans chapter 8, verse 11, if you want to put that in your notes. Chapter 8, verse 11 of Romans. Paul was reading from the King James. The New American says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells within you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life, the word quicken, give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Good thought. Thank you for being
here. Merriam-Webster defines it to enliven.
To enliven? That's another definition. I mean, I think same thing, just a little bit different.
To burn intensely.
Well, let's go on to the bread of life. And, let's look at the context. In John chapter 6, Jesus utters the thought that I am the bread of life. John chapter 6, verses 41 and verse 48. So we want to look at this just for a few moments because this is an event that happened in a time and a place setting. We can know when happened. There were people, again, that could say, oh, no, this didn't happen. There were 5,000 people, 5,000 men, who were fed by what? Two loaves and five fishes? You'll find that in John chapter 6, verses 9, verse 9. Five barley loaves and two fish. And he fed 5,000. Right after that, getting a little bit ahead of myself, aren't I? Okay. Before we even get to that point, let's look at the context here, going even as far back as chapter 4, verses 46 through 53. In John chapter 6, chapter 4, verses 46 through 53, Jesus heals the nobleman's son. Shortly thereafter, there is a healing in chapter 5, verses 1 through 15, the healing at Bethesda. And all of that before we have the feeding of the 5,000. We also have quite a bit of testimony that's given. Now, we've talked quite a bit when we were talking about the historicity of Jesus, about testimony. We worked and scratched our heads a little bit and came up with, 7 different aspects of testimony? Here is Jesus's, or rather John's, testimony concerning Jesus. There was Jesus' testimony himself in John chapter 4, verses 17 through 24, concerning, I am from my Father who is in heaven. The testimony of John and John the Baptizer in John chapter 5, verses 33 and 35. The testimony of works in John chapter 5, verse 36. The testimony of the Father himself in John chapter 5, verses 27 through 38. And, least of all, the testimony of Scripture. Who is Jesus? Well, he's a good guy. Anybody that says, well, Jesus was a good guy, is missing the testimony that has been given for us. On the mouth of every two or three witnesses, testimony is made sure, is made a fact. Here is sufficient testimony for us to see, without a question, without a shadow of fact, that Jesus Christ is who he claims to be. John chapter 6, verses 1 through 14, we have the feeding of 5,000. Shortly thereafter, beginning in verse 15, 16, we have Jesus walking on the water. This is our context. This is all that has just been happening. The miracles, the feeding of the 5,000, the testimony that's been given by God and the Spirit, by John, by Scripture, and Jesus himself. Now, finally, we come to the issue at hand, wherein Jesus says, verses 41 of John chapter 6. Let's go back to 35, I'm sorry. Go all the way back to 26. And Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you believe, but because you saw signs, and because of the loaves you were filled. Why were the people following Jesus? Hey, let's be practical. I got my belly full and all I had to do was listen. Think of what kind of a Messiah, what kind of a leader. Wait a minute, who said that? Who said that an army travels on their feet? Napoleon? He didn't say feet, did he? On their stomach. David says that Napoleon was not correct. Okay. The thought here is, if we had a leader that could just feed us, we'd never have any food problems. We can kick these Romans out of here. We can get rid of this chain that's around our neck if we could just have that Messiah who provides the bread. If he can do it with five pieces of bread and two fish, what can he do with a regular harvest? See the mind at work here? These people were thinking, and Jesus said, whoa, you're barking at the wrong tree. Do not work for food which perishes, verse 27, but for the food which endures until eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. And they said, what? What shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Verse 29. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. That's the work of God. Believe. What then do you do for a sign? They said to him, verse 30, so that we may see and believe in you. But what work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. That was written. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Verse 32, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who gave you the bread out of heaven, but it was my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life unto the world. Ah, give us that bread. Verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, but he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but do the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him shall have, will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. 41. Therefore the Jews were grumbling and they were talking about him and they were saying, I am the bread of life come down out of heaven. They kept saying, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose mother and father we know? How can he now say, I have come down out of heaven? As they were bickering to themselves, Jesus said, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone who has seen the Father, except the one who is from God, he has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. 48. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that comes down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life is of the world is my flesh. 52. And the Jews begin to argue with themselves, how can this man give his flesh to eat? Truly, cannibalism. 53. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of my flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true blood, true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in him, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me will also live because of me. This is the bread which has come down out of heaven. Not as the fathers ate it and died, he who eats this bread will live forever. And so many turned away. And the disciples said, verse 60, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Okay, there's our text. What is bread? Bread is the staple of life. Bread is used, if we look at the Greek word, I left it. I killed it. It is used generically to talk about food. Food in general. Bread is food. When we break bread together, what are we doing? It has a connotation of togetherness, a fellowship. When we break food together, we are fellowshipping one with another. Bread is not only a staple of life, but it's sacred because it comes from God. Somebody tell me the passage, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Is it verse 10? Where God told the curse unto... Nope, not verse 10. The curse unto Adam, where he says, and from the 17, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I have commanded, you shall not eat thereof. Cursed is the ground because of you, and in it you will toil all of the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it will grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field, and by the sweat of your brow you shall eat bread. By the sweat of your brow. To return to the ground because that's where you were taken from. It is sacred because it's come from God. When he's talking about bread, he's not talking about wheat or barley. He's talking about the food in general. Food in general. I think that's important for us to know. Because, I don't know, I get this weird picture sometimes that when we talk about bread, we're talking about man going into the oven and fixing the bread. Grinding the corn. I don't know, but most societies that is not the man's chore. The grinding of the corn and the putting in the yeast or you know what to do. I don't. Bread, it's a necessity of life. It's necessary for life. Well, there's a couple things I want to point out for you that so I am told that a man within 7 minutes without air dies. 7 minutes. You can hold your breath for what, 2 minutes, 3 minutes? I don't know. When I had good lung power, I think maybe 3 minutes. But so they tell me 7 minutes and you die. You are dead. In John chapter 3, we read about the breath of life. 7 days without water, man is dead. But yet Jesus in John chapter 4 talks about the living water. And now we're talking about food. We know that Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. We know that others fasted for 40 days. 40 days without food, one can endure. But now he wants us to look at the bread of life. Well, Jesus is talking about fulfilling of hunger. Not the hunger of the belly, but the fulfilling of man's needs. What are his needs? I think they're threefold. There is the quest for God, which is universal. In Acts chapter 17, when Jesus, when Paul goes into Corinth, is it? Acts chapter 17? Athens? And he's looking around and he's seeing all these various temples. Why were all these temples there? For all the little g gods. Why? I'm sorry? They didn't want to miss one. Why? Because man has that innate drive to explain and to understand that being that is in control. Because man knows we're not in control. We can't control the weather. We can't control a lot of things. So, secondly, there's a quest for man's society. When Cain killed Abel, Abel killed Cain. No, Cain killed Abel. What was the chapter 4, Genesis, what was the punishment? To be a fugitive and a vagabond. Why was that such a big thing? But why was that a big thing? Why was it a big thing to be exiled, to be made a vagabond, to be even marked? Why? We need each other. That's it exactly. Man has that need in themselves that we have to be around other people. We also have a third, and that is the universal, or the quest for personality. That even though Jack is Jack and not Paul, Paul has to be unique. That's why he's wearing a red tie on a Wednesday evening. Your uniform. We have that which defines us and describes us. Well, Jesus is the answer. He reveals God to us. He reveals man, society, for what it actually is and what it should be. What? You mean Jesus tells us how man is and how they should be? Even the heathen do greet those that greet them. Right? Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5. What do you do other than what the heathen do? Don't they greet those that greet them? He's talking to us about how we ought to be in society. The third thought, Jesus broke the power of missing the mark. Yes, that's the definition of sin, armateia, right? Missing the mark. So as Jesus is looking and he's describing himself, I am the bread of life, he is revealing not only the nature of God to be fulfilling and to fill us up, but also our place in society and how Jesus himself shows us where we've missed the mark and binds us back together to him. Look with me at two passages, three passages. We only have a few minutes. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. What am I trying to say about the bread of life? Well, I think Paul said it right here. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus lives in me. Right? Easy to say. Harder to do. You see, we were at Panera Bread last night. And I had to tell the waitress or the cashier, whatever role was, that they neglected to get me my bread. I like to have bread of my salad. And they gave me an apple. So she goes back and she just rips off a chunk of bread and says, "Here." I'm thinking about bread of life now. How much good does that chunk of bread do when it's still in the bakery? None. How much bread can you digest? You see, it don't do no good at all until it's eaten, right? It might as well be shellacked and made something to be a pretty table ornament. You've seen that? Well, they've taken the bread and they've shellacked it and they made it something to sit on the table. But Jesus says, "I'm the bread of life." Bread does the body no good unless it's consumed and digested, thereby becoming part of the body. That's the nature of bread. Jesus doesn't do us any good unless he comes in here. If we put him in the box and we let him out on Sundays, if we put him in the box and we only let him out for 3 hours a week, we're missing something. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." Jesus says, "I'm the bread of life." Paul is a proof of it as he penned those words. Now go one more passage with me. He says, "My words are the words of life." Look at me, look with me real quick, and then I'll shut up. To Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Verses 19 through 26. 19 through 26. "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers." Chapter 1, verse 19. "And the provisions of the Spirit according to Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not put to shame anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by death or by life." What is he saying? The bread is consumed. The bread is digested. Turn your page over with me to chapter 3, verses 7 through 16. Chapter 3, verse 7 through 16. "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And I count them all to be rubbish, so that I might gain Christ and may be found in him, and not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from the God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it, or that I've become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid a hold of by Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind me and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us as many as are perfect have this attitude. And if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained." What are we saying? Bread sustains life. Bread nourishes. And bread fulfills man. Jesus is the bread of life. Lord willing, next Wednesday, we will look at Jesus is the door. I am is what God said. His name is. Questions, comments, thoughts, corrections?
I think we need to remember that our place, we talked about society. Our society is a fellowship of the church, but we're just wayfaring strangers traveling through the society that we live in.
It is through that fellowship of like-minded believers, that we strive and we help and we encourage. Don't want to forsake that, as Hebrew reminds us. Thank you. Any other thoughts? Let's conclude with a prayer then. Dear my Father, we thank you for being the God and the Father and the Creator. For being the one Heavenly Father that gives us purpose for life and shows us, Heavenly Father, the way in which we should live. We're thankful, Father, for your Son, who illuminates us, illuminates you, Heavenly Father, as he showed who you are and showed us how we should be. Help us, Heavenly Father, to walk in his steps, that we might follow and draw closer to you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.